Good morning to each one. It feels strange. I was telling Brother Elvin and Tommy, in a year's time, you forget a lot of things. And so I said, I'm really going to need y'all to stay with me here, to remember things. Because really, it was a year of sabbatical. And it can almost be overwhelming to think of how many things there are to think of in leading a group of people. So I say it in a renewed way, please pray for us, because we really do need it. It's imperative that you would do that, that we can be effective in leading you in the way that we would feel that God is directing us. This morning, I'm going to be sharing out of Ephesians chapter 5. A month ago, Brother John Stahl shared. 2 months ago, Brother Gordon Hirschberger shared. Does anybody know what they shared on? Okay, it's unfair. I looked. Gordon shared on being a disciple, or what is a disciple. And then John shared on what is being a good neighbor. And he used the Good Samaritan analogy. And this morning my title is Reflecting Light in a Dark World. I was going to preach out of Ephesians 6, and Paul, as we're assumed, there's some that would question whether he wrote the book of Ephesians, but I'm going to assume for our conversation that Brother the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. So I was going to go in Ephesians 6 and talk about putting on the whole armor of God, thinking of who we are in a dark world that we live in. Well, first off, in that passage, in verse 10, he says, finally. So now you have to look back and see what it was before. And then you back on up, and then he starts with his therefores. And then so you have to back up, and I ended up back in chapter 5. And so I'm like, okay, I'm quitting. I'm not going back any further than that at this point, because I do want to get to the whole armor of God and what that means. Reflecting light in a dark world. And again, in chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles, and I would hope that you have your Bibles, and if you don't have your Bibles, I would love to say, please make a point for each one of you to bring a Bible to, so you could physically follow along. I purposely did not put it up on the screen this morning, just because I wanted y'all to follow along. But in Ephesians 5, in the New King James Version, it again says, therefore, but we're going to leave that therefore alone right now. We're not going to talk about it, but we're going to talk about what's after the word therefore. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, the first 7 verses. And if you would y'all please stand, those of you that would be able to do that, just for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You may be seated. I was going to ask Landon Raber to come up this morning, but I think I'll forego that because it might scar him for life. And I was going to also have Carter Eby to come up after Landon, but I'll save that. What I was wanting them to do is to come up here and impersonate somebody, preferably from this congregation. Landon, would you want to do that this morning? You weren't in the mix. Sorry. Carter, would you be willing to do that this morning? And what I would be wanting is them to impersonate somebody without, of course, saying who they are, but doing some type of imitation of that person. And Carter might be thinking about it back there yet, right? How many of you were at Camp Buck? Oh, goodness, it's probably been, say, 10 years ago when Tripp Spear was there. And I think that might be the same year as we had Bad Gravy, too, from Wesley. But Tripp did impersonations in our talent show that we had on Saturday afternoon, it was. And what was really interesting is without saying... I think without saying who it was for sure, but by changing the tone of his voice and his manner of speech, there was not a question who he was impersonating. And it was hilarious. And there's probably those of you here, maybe most of you or some of you, maybe most of you would sit here this morning and say, "Ah, there's nothing you could impersonate me on because I don't think I'm like that. I don't have these particular traits. I mean, I have particular traits, but I don't have particular traits that somebody could come up here and be a mime and you could say, that's him, that's her. But I bet you we could probably get it on every one of you. Some of it might not even be very complimentary to you, but it would be a trait of yours maybe. Carter, do you have one that you could do? No? Okay. Well, I'll let y'all off the hook then. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. What Paul is saying here is, it doesn't say mock God, but it says imitate God. The reason being is that when somebody sees you wherever you are, they were like, that person is a godly person. If you imitate God, then you would be known as a godly person. If there's ever a question to anyone as they look at you as to whether you are a godly person, then your imitation skills need to be improved on. But it says, be imitators of God as dear children, and he calls us children. What is it that we imitate of God? And it'll tell us some more here. But as it talks about imitating God, the one thing we can learn as we go down through here too is, again, in Scripture, there are so many times that we can find out what Scripture means or what Scripture is telling us as to how we are to live. We can find out what that means by what it tells us in Scripture to not do. And so by not doing this and not doing this and not doing this, as a byproduct, all of a sudden you become more like this. And we'll get more into that. Be imitators of God as dear children. And it says, and walk in love. So, I think we could probably even take the word and out of there. It says, be imitators of God and walk in love. Like, oh, that's nice. Well, You know, there's everybody, and this drives me crazy, everybody in the world around us today as a whole would say, yeah, we need to show more love. We need to be loving. We need to... But the sense of love that is so often spoken of by the secular world around us is a love what is actually called tolerance. And it's really not love. Because if you would love your children the same way as a lot of the world around us looks at as being love, your children would grow up to be monsters. In the fact that they would be very disciplined, they would be very... They would not be fun to be around, to say the very least. So we are to walk in love. Well, one way we can learn is through that word therefore that is in that first verse, first word. It says therefore. So let's look back. Verse 32 says, and this is how we can learn what it means to imitate God. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Turning back to Ephesians 4, verse 2 tells us. But verse 1 in that chapter talks us about, he beseeches, or it's like, I beg you to walk worthy of how God has called you. But then verse 2, he says, with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. With lowliness and long-suffering, bearing with one another. How many times can you say for your own self that it comes natural for you to just be meek and lowly? But how many times do we maybe think in our own selves, poor me? Kind of like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. You know, he's always got this, yeah. Who could imitate him? Like, you hear people saying, just my luck. That is not lowliness, brothers and sisters. That's not long suffering. That's more so considered feeling sorry for yourself. I could lay down on the floor in front of you and say, you know what? I want to be lowly. I want to be long-suffering. Y'all can just walk all over me. And there's people who do that. They allow, as it were, people to walk all over them. And it's like, this is my service to God. I don't think that's what he's talking about when we're talking about being lowly and to be suffering long. But it means that I'm lowly and I'm long-suffering in the fact yeah, everything's not going to go my way. Everything's not going to go your way. But you're okay with it. You're going to keep on what you're doing because you're not your own. You're one of God's children, one of his dear children. So, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Philippians, listen to this one. This will kind of tell you how to be lowly and how to be long-suffering. And you're supposed to be an imitator of God. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. This is imperative. You have to have taken on the mind of God. With this new life, with this new spirit within you. He says, "Who?" This is talking about Jesus and God. Right here he's talking about Jesus. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Can you comprehend that? Today we have so many people around us that would believe in God, but they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and that Jesus is an equal with God, and that Jesus was back there in the beginning with God when the beginning was and before the beginning was. But it says that Jesus did not consider, how does he say? He did not consider it robbery. In other words, This was who Jesus knew he was. That he was an equal with God the Father. They were one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But then he says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Boy, now that is lonely. Lowly. Coming in the form of a man. There's not a one of you that can even begin to recognize what that means. To have the glories and the beauty of the perfection of where he was and to come down, for Jesus to come down to this earth in the form of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. How many of us, how many of you would I be willing, without any retaliation, without any back talk, to become obedient even unto death? And I'm not talking about for your own children. We all would say we do that for someone that we love. But what about for someone who has been your most mortal, bitter enemy? That you'd be willing, without thought, to give your life, physically, to lay down your life, dead, for that person. Because that, in the feeblest way, that's how we have to describe what Jesus did for us, because we were not a pretty picture back at that point, because we were enemies towards God. But Jesus came down in order that he could redeem us through his suffering and his death. Okay, let's move on. He says here, but fornication and uncleanliness, all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it at once be named among you as become a saint. And I was going to say at the beginning of this message that this, what the Apostle Paul, he's addressing the church at Ephesus. He is talking to a group of believers. He is not talking to the general population out on a mountain where there's unbelievers that are listening in. But this is the body of Christ. This is a local body of Christ. But it says, let all fornication, the King James, this is New King James, the King James would say whoremonger. And I think y'all know what that would, without even going into more detail. And then it says, and all uncleanliness, and that would mean any kind of sins that are a perversion, that aren't even natural as we think of man. And I think you know what I mean there, without going into more detail. And then it says, covetousness. And I'm moving quickly through these definitions. But to be covetous would be to want something. And again, this can also be, this could be a sexual sin. But it means to have a lust or a desire that is greater than anything else. That it's something that is on your mind. And that's being covetous. It could, and most times we would put that with wealth, with having things, having stuff. But it names those three things to not let it once be named among you. Which means those are some pretty serious offenses. Those are offenses that have to be dealt with in the church. They cannot be allowed to stand. Each one of us, we have failings. Each one of us, we have weaknesses. But there's these three that it named. You want to go in more detail? Galatians 5:20 gives some more detail. Galatians 5:20 says, Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness. Again, those very same things that I just mentioned. Then it says, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. Listen, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, you can look at this as I started reading, and you can start feeling pretty good about yourself. But as it goes down in verse 21, it talks in verse 19 about adultery and fornication, uncleanliness, then idolatry, sorcery, hatred. But then it goes on with a hatred, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, and envies. That gets pretty scary, and I'll leave it at that. Verse 4 goes on to say, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Again, he mentions these things, and simply the filthiness would be this kind of a conversation . Well, the easiest way to say it would be maybe the way you will hear when you go out on the job site, on the construction site most times, and there's other, maybe various and sundry other workers out there. It's like that filthiness will be the theme conversation of the men on the job. And then it talks about foolish jesting. And I think what it would refer to in that, as I was looking in on it, is that it would be taking conversation and maybe something that somebody said, and you take and you're turning it around to mean something that is lewd or that is ungodly. And the person never meant it like that. But you went and you turned it around like that. It says, no, that's not acceptable. Don't do that. Nor coarse jesting. Again, just trickle down from a bad mind, from allowing an unclean mind to filter out through your mouth, is what some of these things would be. It says, these are not fitting. But then, again, he gives the antidote to it, but the giving of thanks. And I would challenge you, brothers and sisters, when you come into a conversation or into a situation where you have this kind of circumstance going on, where there's people that their conversation, it's awful. I mean, it makes you sick as a believer. And I'm not saying sick that's like, well, I'm sure glad I don't have problems with that. You know, these people are just ungodly. But to where you think of how it grieves a holy God in when he looks and how he made us as his image. And then to see man treating this very thing that he made, the best of his creation, to see men treating that in such a contemptible way, it grieves the heart of God. So what we can do, and so often our tendency could be, if we're outspoken, like, well, now that ain't no way to talk. You ought to know better than that. I mean, don't you know that God's going to damn you for talking like that? You know how much good that's going to do at that point in time? They will, number one, laugh you to scorn, and number two, they'll think that your God is really kind of a dorky being. And they'll have to deal with God on that, I'm sure. But what about as you have conversation that rather than even addressing, they're supposed to talk like that, because if they're not believers, they're supposed to talk like that. They're serving a different entity than you are. But if we can, through our conversation, give thanks to God for the blessings that he has given us, for the way that life is unfolding itself. And it can even be for the way life is unfolding itself in the fact that it's not even going real good for you. In fact, it might be terrible for you as far as what we think about being terrible. But in spite of that, that you give thanks back to God. You will have given those people something to think about when they go home that night. You will have given them something to think about when they lay their head on their pillow that night. Possibly something for them to think about that they will lay there until midnight or after thinking about. It's like, what is it with that guy? Why did he say that? Because I know that not everything in his life is perfect, but yet he was so godly. Ah, you were an imitator. You were an imitator of the one who you're representing, who you are an ambassador for. How great would that be if we can somehow have that mindset that every day when I get out in the morning, my mindset is like, how can I impact somebody else today in a positive way without even preaching to them? Because so many of these people, they're not willing to listen to you reproving them because, number one, it feels like you're belittling them, even if you're not. But if we can leave them alone, but put praise back to God when you're in that kind of a situation, they won't be able to get away from it. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Now let's back up a little bit. We're not going to make a blanket case here this morning for this. But I want you to pick up and notice that the three things, fornication, uncleanliness, and covetousness, that was named in verse 3. And in verse 4, he named these other things. Then he goes back in verse 5 and says, for you know that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man or woman, who is an idolater, there is identifying what a covetous man is, or woman, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, and God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you, as a son or daughter, have it written in your will from your parents, that is, after they deceased, that you will not receive any of their possessions, how much inheritance will you receive? Zero, right? I mean, that's not real hard to figure out. So here, he's saying that someone who's a fornicator, someone who's unclean, and someone who's covetousness will have zero inheritance in the kingdom of God. Pretty sad state of affairs for that person or persons. But then he talks about these other things in verse 4. And again, I'm not going to make a blanket case here. And again, I don't want to justify anyone in their sin. But I think sometimes we can get caught up in foolish talk, in jesting, and it can turn coarse. We recognize it, we repent from it, turn away from it. I want no part of that. But he specifically names the same three things in verse 5 as what he named in verse 3. And I thought that was of interest note. Then verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Notice what I said earlier. The Apostle Paul was talking to the people at the church of Ephesus. Let no one deceive you with empty words. I think what he's saying here, first of all, or what he's not saying, is as you go out in the workplace, as you go to where you work, as you go to where you shop for groceries, as you go to where you drop your kids off, when you have a conversation with any person, he's not saying here, don't let that person deceive you. Because, first of all, without judging the person, you can know that that person has not made a profession of Jesus Christ by the fruit, by the intent, by the way that he or she lives their life. What he's talking about here this morning is those that are in the body of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Well, what are these empty words? And in Galatians, I won't turn to it for the sake of time, but in Galatians 1, it talks about, he says, I am amazed at how quickly you are turning back and rejecting what you've been taught, and you're going back to these, I think it says, like weak and beggarly elements. I'm amazed, Paul says. You know better than that, and you're allowing yourself to be taken back. And today, brothers and sisters, my warning to you is there are many out there who name the name of Christ who are trying to take you back to those weak and beggarly elements. They're taking you back to a thing to where your salvation through Jesus Christ, by faith, through His grace and through His mercy, that's not quite, yeah, I know it, but it's not quite enough. I'm sorry. God's salvation, by grace, through faith, it is enough. I don't think we want to have a question here. I want to be understood in this. God's salvation, through His grace, through our faith, in His redemptive power, is enough for us. And then we grow from there. Don't let someone steal who you are in Christ. Don't let someone try to add something else on that, yeah, you're okay, but you need to do this and this in order to be complete in Him. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And brothers and sisters, today, with the internet, with the World Wide Web, we can have it in our own houses, right at our fingertips, of these people, these men who teach, but yet it's like, oh, I never knew. And instead of bringing clarification, it causes more confusion. Rather than accepting this simple salvation by grace through faith and then growing from there. Mitchell, will you please get my object lesson. It tells us not to be partakers with them. Again, he's not telling us here to not be partakers with them of those who are out that are not making a profession of Jesus Christ as being their Lord and Master. But He's telling us as God's people to make a judgment and make an evaluation that we don't even have to say that they're wrong. We just have to say, no, I will have no part of that. And what I'd like to put on you this morning is that's why you have Brother Elvin and me and Brother Tommy as your leaders, as I've tried to explain in the last several weeks, that we're out here, we're looking, we're watching, we're guarding, we're trying to guard the gate, and we're keeping watch, and we're watching for these new ideas that come in, and saying, no, we will not accept that, and we will not allow you to do that, because it's not good for you. And the thing that we've been begging and asking of you is, will you allow us to do that? Will you trust us enough that we can do that for you, in order that you can be free to live and to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him in the exact place that you feel that He has called you to. In closing, I was hoping maybe I'd get to verse 21. At verse 23, that was not right. I'm going to leave the women alone today. Verse 22. We'll get to you though. Sorry, ladies. Verse 18 is one I want to look at this morning in my final point. It says, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This water, this morning, I'm going to make this represent the Holy Spirit, okay? Well, I hope I don't make a mess. Okay, for those, and I'm not, I'm not getting technical on here. Is this cup full of water? Yeah. Jay, listen to your son. Who would say this cup is not full of water? Okay. Yeah. If in my example, if this cup is not full of water, then you can never say that a creek overflowed its banks with water. It overflowed its banks with rocks. Because if you take all the rocks out of the creek, it would never overflow the bank. So in this example, this cup is full of water. And I've done this before here, but I keep coming back to this. When it talks about receiving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes into our life as we accept Christ into our life. Well, what do you think the rocks represent? Anybody have an idea? Something even more less spiritual than that. Who said that? Good. Thanks, John. Junk. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're full of the Holy Spirit. But man, there's a lot of junk in your life. And as you grow, you start getting rid of some of the junk. I'll hold on to this, Dan. Okay? Do you think it's full now? No. If I would have a less way of making a mess, I would have somebody maybe holding this and continually pouring this, and this is overflowing as we're pulling rocks out. But in my example here, as the junk comes out, the Holy Spirit keeps filling for us as believers. That can represent me. If I'd have another cup here, it might only have a third as many rocks, and that could represent Brother Elvin. Or it could represent someone who is a new believer, and it's chock full of rocks. But there's still space and room for the Holy Spirit to come in. But as we continue to grow and we continue to remove the junk, the Holy Spirit continues to fill us with His love, with His presence, and with His fullness. Verse 19 says also, you know, I talk about giving thanks, and verse 19 says that we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you can get a funny picture in your mind of like, okay, when I come talk to you, I like, no, I won't do that. Because it would be weird. But it was interesting. I received a text this week when I put out to the five different churches in the area here of the Tuesday night service. This was a text that I got back. Thank you, I would love to meet him. I have known his father from Kenya days. We'll put it in our bulletin. Some of us are scheduled to go to McCormick Prison, which I think he thought that was going to be on a Sunday night. So that would not be accurate. But it says, at the end then he says, we will pray for each other, not faint by the way. And I was like, there it is! How many get it? How many understand what that means? We will pray for each other, not faint by the way. Okay, I'm done. Let's stand. We're dismissing. I will have prayer for the food. And also we're going to have a closing hymn. Father in heaven, thank you this morning again for blessing us. Thank you this morning for this opportunity that we had to encourage each other through the time of singing, through the time of Sunday school, and then also as your word is expounded. God, I pray that you would have revealed yourself in some way to each one here this morning. And God, I pray that you would bless this food as we take part in it and as we fellowship around the meal. Thank you, God, for each one that had part in bringing the food. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.